You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we are continuing our Starting Over series. How many of you have seen that commercial, that T-Mobile commercial where there's two girls sitting around the pool? And the one girl is talking about how she switched from Verizon to T-Mobile, and she's really excited that she got this great deal, and she saved a whole bunch of money. And then she goes, "Isn't it nice to know that every bad decision doesn't have to be permanent?" And then the camera zooms out, and you see their backs, and there's these awful spring break 1999 tattoos, matching tattoos, like silhouettes of their faces on their backs, right? And then the song kicks in. There's always something there to remind me. Have you seen that one? Oh, man. Nothing spells regret like a permanent ink spring break 1999 tattoo. And there's one thing that we all have in common. We all have regrets. I don't know what your regrets are today. Maybe, you know, you failed to finish grad school. Maybe you maxed out your credit cards yet again. Maybe you blew up a relationship because of a burst of anger or some really bad decisions. But we all have regrets, and that's what this series is about. Last week, we started this new series called Starting Over, and it's all about living our lives beyond regret. And we talked about different types of regrets that I think most of us can identify with, probably resonate with most of us. We talked about three categories of regret. The first category of regret is regrets of action. Those are the things that cause us to slap our foreheads and say, "I can't believe I did fill in the blank," right? "I can't believe I made that bad decision." So that's regrets of action. Most of us can identify with that. Then there are regrets of inaction. These are times in our lives where we failed to take action, opportunities that we missed, time that was wasted, words that went unspoken that we should have spoken. Those are regrets of inaction. And then we talked about a third category, and that is regrets of reaction, because sometimes the things that we regret most in life are things that happened to us, things that were done to us, the things that cause us to say, "Why? Why did this happen?" Maybe even sometimes, "God, why did you allow this to happen to me?" And often what happens is we get stuck in our regrets, and we end up in this thing that we call the sorry cycle. It's this cycle of longing and regret. So something happens to us and we have this sense of longing in us, maybe longing for the emptiness to be filled, longing for the pain to go away, longing to feel love or purpose, and yet we turn to the wrong sources. We look for love in all the wrong places, and it only causes more regret. And so we get stuck in this kind of endless loop, this spiral, this downward vortex that we call the sorry cycle. In fact, psychologists have a term for this cycle, and they call it rumination. Everybody say rumination. Anybody ruminating over anything this morning? Anybody came in here this morning and you were trying to get focused on worship and your mind was just ruminating, like you needed some time? You know, rumination is where our minds are stuck like a CD player that's scratched and skipping, right? Like something's just on our mind. It's below the surface. It's in our subconscious because we're carrying around some hurt, something that we regret that we did or that was done to us. And so last week, here's what we talked about. We talked about how there is good news. We have good news for you. You don't have to be stuck in your regrets. You don't have to stay there. In fact, we can live a life beyond regrets. You can start over no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter where you're at in life, okay? Every one of us has a chance to start over with God's help. That's what this series is all about. And we talked about how we can actually learn to love our regrets. And that sounds really counterintuitive at first because most of you, when you stop and think about it, you're like, "No, Pastor, actually, I hate my regrets. What do you mean by learning to love my regrets?" Well, here's how you can learn to love your regrets. When you begin to realize that your regrets are actually an opportunity to start over. Your regrets aren't a finish line. They're a starting line because a lot of times we think about our regrets that way. They feel final. You know, they feel just like done, like it happened. I can't change what happened. I can't go back and change the fact that I did this or didn't do that or this was done to me. But here's the truth. Your regrets are not a finish line. They're a starting line because they're just little reminders. They're a wake-up call. They're an opportunity for us to start over fresh and embrace God's work in our life because that's what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. We all get a do-over. And that's what this series is about. That's the good news that we have for you, that because of God's grace, because of God's work in our lives, we can deal with our regrets and live a life beyond them. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to give you three steps that you can take, three practical steps that you can take to start over. And the first step begins with a choice between two options. And here's option number one. Option number one is to hide your regret. Okay, I want to invite you to take some notes today. You should have received a note sheet when you came in, or maybe you want to use your phone, but jot some things down today. Option number one is hide your regret. And when it comes to our regrets, this is like a no-brainer. This is really natural for us. It's really natural for us to want to hide our regrets, because when we have things that we're ashamed of or that we wish wouldn't have happened to us, if you have a really bad tattoo, the natural thing to do is to hide it, right? To hide your regrets. But here's the thing. When we hide our regrets, they're still there, aren't they? Even if you bury it or you stuff it, it's still there. I have three boys, and a lot of times they like to eat snacks on the couch. They're always eating bags of pretzels and leaving crumbs everywhere, trashing the couch, and they leave their wrappers on the floor. And I'm always trying to teach them to pick up after themselves. I see parents shaking their heads like, amen, pastor, preach. And so I'm always like, you got to pick up after yourself. And, you know, we get ants in the house every now and then because there's a bunch of crumbs. And so every now and then I'm cleaning up around the house, and I look under the couch, and there's a bunch of pretzel wrappers under the couch. Uh-huh. And I'm like, guys, the point isn't to hide the pretzel wrappers. It's to put them in the trash, okay? Because the ants will find them under the couch. You think you're outsmarting me, but you're not outsmarting the ants. The whole point is to deal with the mess. Address the mess. Don't just hide it. All right, let me give you another analogy, okay? Summertime just passed. Have you ever been in a swimming pool with a beach ball? I have a little small one here today. But you ever had like a really full beach ball and you press it down in the water, and what happens to it? You let go of it. What does it do? Pops up, right? The beach ball pops up. Well, this is kind of what it's like when we choose to hide our regrets. It's like we're walking around trying to hold that beach ball under the water, you know, but there's a pressure there. It's pushing back, and it's just waiting to pop up at any moment. It's still there. It's still there. That's what happens when we hide our regrets. We're walking around, and it's like we're living life pushing the beach ball down the whole time, but it's just waiting to pop up at any moment. And here's what it looks like. It looks like this. Maybe you meet somebody, you young, single, available people. You meet somebody who could be the right fit for you. You could really see yourself being with that person, but regrets of the past, you know, failed relationships of the past begin to haunt you, begin to come back. You think about the mistakes you made, and all of a sudden you're closed off and you're not open anymore. And the other person senses that, and they don't know what's going on with you, and your regrets come back to haunt you. So here's the problem. Our regrets talk to us, don't they? Come on, it's okay to admit you have voices in your head. It's all right. This is a safe place. We all do. Our regrets talk to us. Or maybe you have an opportunity. You need there's a new venture that's come your way, a new opportunity for you, something that you need to just take some risks. You got to jump out and try it. I'm not talking about something crazy, something that you've prayed about, something that you've gotten good wisdom on. You really feel like it's an opportunity you should take, but your regrets start talking to you, and you start remembering about how you failed last time you tried something, and next thing you know, the fear overwhelms you, and you don't take that opportunity. That's what can happen to us. And our regrets can come in all different forms. It can be anything. It can be a bankruptcy. It could be a divorce. It could be a harsh word that was spoken that ended a friendship. It could be that DUI. It could be that job that you lost. It could be that repeated sin pattern in your life. Our regrets come in all kinds of different forms. And you know, we don't want to think about it, so we just kind of stuff it down. We kind of just push the beach ball down under the water. And sometimes we get really good at living life that way. And some of us, we've just developed different mechanisms to deal with our regrets. Some of us, we're just living in denial. Like the regrets are there, the beach ball is right underneath the surface, but we've just gotten really good at just denying that it exists. So we just go on about our life, and we just project to everybody that everything is okay, everything's good, I'm happy, I'm fine. You're posting pictures of yourself smiling on Instagram, you're putting the best lens on yourself so you look really good, and just pretending and projecting to the world that everything is fine, but the truth is the regrets are still there. You feel them, you live with them, they're there. Or some of us, here's what we do to cope with our regrets. We just stay really busy. Come on, where's all my workaholic people at? You just stay really busy. You're just going all the time. Like, you don't even have time to deal with the pain because you've numbed it by keeping yourself busy. But there's a real danger in hiding your regret. Those mechanisms may work for the short term, but there's a real danger in hiding and just stuffing your regrets, because first of all, they can keep you from being fully engaged, fully present, giving your best to what is in front of you, to who is in front of you, because there's this distraction when you're walking around in life always having to hold down that beach ball so it doesn't just pop up. Hiding your regrets can also paralyze you and cause you to be stuck in life. Have you ever known somebody who was just stuck in life? It's an awful thing when you know somebody, you see it and they're just blind to it. They're just stuck in whatever happened to them or whatever they did to somebody else. And not to mention that it's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. I read a book slogan one time that said, be real because fake is exhausting. Come on. We know some people sometimes who are just projecting, right? There's just so much pretense about them, and you think, it must be exhausting to keep that up all the time. I mean, it's a lot easier to be real, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to keep it real, preacher, because fake is just exhausting. Just wears people out. And so when you stuff your regrets, they're always fighting to come to the surface, just like that beach ball. Today we're going to look at a scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to look at a man, a great man, who actually tried to hide his regrets, who stuffed his regrets, and that great man is King David. King David, you may remember him from Sunday school, greatest king in the history of Israel. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, David, who was an ancestor to Jesus, the Messiah, is known as the Son of David. And we're going to look at an episode in his life in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is when David was very powerful. David was in control. David was established at this point. He was a very mighty warrior in battle. He had been victorious. And he was a very powerful man. And the scripture tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that it was springtime. This was the time when kings went out to war, when armies were out doing battle. And the armies of Israel and Judah were out in the battlefields. And David's commander, the commander of his army, Joab, was out in the field with the men. But David stayed back this time. And David was a warrior king. He was always out with the men. But this time, David stayed back in Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us that one morning, he was up on the rooftop of the palace overlooking the city when he saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba who was bathing. And he saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her. And he said to his servants, he said, who is that woman? Go and find out for me. And he found out that she was actually the wife of a man named Uriah the Hittite, who was one of his soldiers, one of his trusted soldiers. And he said, go get that woman for me. And they brought her to the palace, and David slept with her, because that's just the way things worked back then. If the king summoned you, you had to do whatever the king wanted. That was just the real world. And now, I don't know if David had any regrets at all. Maybe he was quite happy with what he did. I don't know if he felt any remorse for committing adultery, but here's what we know he did. He started the pattern of hiding his regrets. He just sent Bathsheba back to her house, even though she was someone else's wife, and he just pretended like nothing happened. Until he got a little message, a text message from Bathsheba one day saying, hey, David, by the way, I'm pregnant. Come on. David should have known better. He didn't use protection. David was not paying attention in sex ed class. Oh, y'all are too serious. I know it's 9 o'clock in the morning, but let's just be real this morning. And so Bathsheba was pregnant, and what does David do? He reaches a place where he has to make another choice. Either he can deal with his regret, or he can hide it. And sadly, he chooses to push a little bit harder on the beach ball, push it down on the surface a little bit more, and he hides his regret. So what happens next? Next, he gets another idea to hide his regret. He summons Uriah back from the battlefield. He sends a message to bring Uriah back to him. And Uriah the Hittite comes, and he asks Uriah, how are things going? How's the war effort? How's Joab? And Uriah gives him an update, a report of all that's going on. And he says, Uriah, you know, go home to your wife. Spend the night at home. Get rested. Be refreshed, you know. Spend some time with your wife. You know what I'm saying, Uriah? Like, go home. Enjoy yourself, man. Knock yourself out, okay, buddy? Have a little wine. Here's some music, okay? So he sends Uriah home because he wants Uriah to sleep with his wife so that, you know, when she has this baby, everybody will think it's his. Even though the baby obviously has David's ears and eyes, it's Uriah's, okay? So this is, I mean, yeah, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, listen, if anybody thinks the Bible is boring, you've never read it before, okay? This is like a Netflix show or something, Game of Thrones, whatever. I mean, the Bible's got some crazy X-rated stuff in it. So Uriah refuses. He's an honorable man. He sleeps at the gates of the palace that night. And he says, how can I go home and sleep with my wife and enjoy the comforts of home when my brothers in arms are out in the field, like fighting a battle, risking their lives? How can I do that? So he doesn't do that. What is David going to do now? Is he going to deal with his regrets, or is he going to hide it? Well, sadly, David continues stuffing his regrets. And we're going to see that the beach ball just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Once again, David hatches another plan. This time he sends a message. And he puts the message in Uriah's hand. He says, take this message to Joab. And the message says to put Uriah at the front line of the battle, at the fiercest part of the battle, where the most valiant soldiers on the enemy side would be, and retreat from him so that he'd be struck down. Can you believe that? He put the message in his own hand. He carried his own death warrant to Joab. That's exactly what Joab does. And he receives word that Uriah was struck down in battle. So David not only is an adulterer, he's not only a liar, but now he's a murderer, another beach ball in the water. And David's becoming pretty skilled at living this way. And that's what happens when we live in denial, or we just get really busy, or we just medicate ourselves from our regrets. We can actually get to where we start living life this way, and it becomes normal. But can you see how toxic and unhealthy this is? I mean, maybe your situation's not as bad as David, but you can see how just stuffing your regrets is a really toxic thing. And so then what happens next? Then David brings Bathsheba into his house to become one of his wives, because he had many. And now everything's going to look just fine, right? Bathsheba's going to come into my house. She's going to have a baby. Everything is going to be just fine. It's all going to be legit. It's all good. It's all swept under the rug. Just one more problem. God begins speaking to the prophet Nathan, the leading prophet of this time. And he comes to David to pay a visit. And he tells David a little parable. And it goes like this, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. He says to King David, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Are you seeing where this story is going? Are you understanding the meaning of this parable when you think about the king and all that he had and all the wives that he had, and Uriah the Hittite, this lowly, humble man who had a wife that was taken from him? And of course, David is furious. David's sense of justice is aroused, and he becomes really angry. And look at what he says in verses 5 through 6. "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." How would you like to be a fly on the wall in that room? And you can just feel the tension building, right? Can you imagine the pause between those words and Nathan's next words to him? There's this pause, and then Nathan says this to him in verse 7, "You are the man. You are the man." Wow, that stings a little bit, doesn't it? And the beach ball breaks through the surface. Nathan goes on to tell David everything that God had revealed to him, the adultery, the lies, the murder, the deception. And again, David faces a choice. Stuff the beach ball down some more, or deal with his regret. He's the king. He's powerful. He had Uriah killed. He could certainly take care of a prophet. But David makes a different choice this time. It's a turning point. It changes everything in his story. Look at verse 13. Here's David's response. "David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" And David breaks this cycle of hiding his regrets because he chooses option number two, and that is to recognize his regret. That's the other option that we have. That's the healthier option. That's the redemptive option. That's the path to freedom and hope. It's option number two. Don't hide your regrets. Don't stuff your regrets. You got to recognize your regrets. This is the choice that all of us have to come to if we hope to start over. Now, as I mentioned, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different stories, different video testimonials, stories of people and how they started over. And today, we're going to look at a story of a man named Greg and how he made the choice to recognize his regrets and start over. Check this out.
This is my starting over story. So I grew up in Parkersburg, West Virginia, in I think what most people would call a pretty typical home. Mom and a dad and one younger brother. Church was not a huge part of our life. We did go on Sundays, but it was just the place where we had to wear bad socks, and I didn't enjoy going. The first time I remember being introduced to alcohol, I was probably about 13 years old. I was hanging out with an older kid. His name was Chad, and we stole a couple bottles of wine from my parents' liquor cabinet, and we drank the bottle of wine, and we made screwdrivers. And when I got home, I remember that I had we had this downhill driveway into the garage, and I remember the garage door wasn't up, so I remember wrecking into the garage. I remember my parents yelling at me. I remember crying and hugging a toilet. I remember promising that I would never do this again. What I also remember is that even though the consequences were bad, that I thought I had found the answer to life's problems that frankly I didn't even know I had before that day. All the fear and doubt and insecurity in the world just kind of slipped away when I drank, and I thought I'd found the answer to life. My parents had different ideas growing up. That was not okay in our home. So I found myself in trouble all the time. It's funny, my mom would say, you know, I needed to get different friends, but what she didn't realize is I had become the friend that other people should get a different one for. That's kind of the route my high school took. I think probably the first time that a light bulb came on, I'd been on a bender, came home to steal money. That was my job. I snuck into the house and got caught with my hand in the cookie jar, and rather than coming out up with some lie like I normally would, I remember just saying, I have a problem with drugs and drinking, and I can't stop, and I don't know what to do. And so my father actually knew instantly what he wanted to do, so they told me that a van was on its way to my house to come pick me up and take me away to my first treatment center. So I was 17 years old at that time. I felt helpless and lost and clueless as to how I can make it through life, because I couldn't imagine life going on as I was living it, but I certainly couldn't imagine any other way either at that point. I also looked at my family and realized that I had destroyed any resemblance of what a family is. What do I do now? I've thrown away everything. Life's over. I didn't see how more could happen after what I'd done. I won't say that treatment did a lot of good things or life change happened there, but what did happen was I met a counselor named Rob. When Rob would share what it was like for him to want to drink or get high, I knew that Rob was just like me. And I had grown up to that point thinking I was the only one that felt that way inside. A seed was planted that if Rob could do it, then maybe there was hope for a guy like me too. I had an aunt who lived in Chicago named Fran, and Fran had recently gotten sober herself and offered that if I wanted to change my life, she offered to let me move out with her to give me a new chance and a new start. So I moved out to Chicago. Fran introduced me to a few other people who were closer to my age and also had gotten sober and recovering. I began to have a glimmer of hope, you know, hope that if it was possible for these people, that maybe it could be possible for me too. The reality was I was still a long way away, many years away from getting off this downward destructive sorry cycle.
Well, we're gonna hear more of Greg's story over the next few weeks, but his starting over story begins with this decision to recognize his regrets. See, when we don't recognize our regrets, they don't go away. They just stay hidden beneath the surface, causing us heartache, causing us to be unhealthy. But if you want to start over, you've got to deal with your stuff. You got to deal with your regrets. You got to bring them into the light. You got to expose it. You got to deal with it. Now, listen, I'm not saying there's anything easy about this. Okay, there's nothing easy about this process. But here's what I'm learning for myself. When you just stuff the regrets, when you just hide them, you don't get any better. You don't get any better. And so we really have no better option than to just get it out into the light and deal with it. And so my hope for you today is that this day, today can be a Nathan moment for you, like David had that day. For every one of us, it's a moment to recognize our regrets, what we did, what we wish we would have done, what was done to us, and to seize the opportunity to start over. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. We looked at his story last week. We talked about how Jesus gave him a new lease on life. Listen to the words that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." That's what happens. Not easy to humble ourselves, but it's the path to allowing God to come up to do the work, to lift us up, to restore us. And so we have two options. We can keep doing what we're doing. We can keep hiding. We can keep stuffing the beach ball. We can keep medicating ourselves. We can keep, you know, just busying ourselves or being in denial. Or we can deal with this. We can humble ourselves before God and bank on the promise of Jesus Christ, the redemption that we can have because Jesus Christ came and gave himself for us, died for our sins, resurrected on our behalf so that we could experience new life. That's what you have to do. It's really a moment of letting go of pride and saying, God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in the promises of your word, the promises of your son. So if you're ready today to trust God with your regrets, to take that step, I want to give you a few practical things you can do this morning, and I want you to put these things down, okay? Number one, you got to be honest with yourself. It starts with being honest with yourself. It's okay. You have some regrets, some failures, some sins, some stuff, some things that maybe happened to you. And you have to face the facts head on. It happened. It happened, okay? You were wronged. You were wronged by someone. You broke a promise. You told a lie. You cheated. You caused pain. You received pain. Something happened. Write it down. Say it out loud. Acknowledge that it happened. I don't know what that looks like for you, but you know, sometimes you got to even just write it down. So you don't live in denial anymore. So you don't stuff it. So it's just staring back at you. Get it out in the open and deal with it for yourself. Like, I can't stuff this anymore. I got to deal with what happened, and I'm going to acknowledge it for myself. Then here's the second thing. Okay, you got to be honest with yourself. Then you got to be honest with God. See, what happened will come as no surprise to him, but he needs to hear it from you, because relationships work and they're based on openness, right? Human relationships work that way, trust and openness. You know, God wants to have that kind of relationship with you. You know, that's what prayer is really all about. Let me just tell you a little secret. There's not much that catches God by surprise. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. But he wants you to trust him as a heavenly father. He wants you to develop a relationship with him. And that's really what prayer is about. It's about being honest with God. And God can handle it. We've talked about this before. You read the Psalms. The psalmist wasn't afraid to bear his soul before God. And so you got to be honest with him. He wants that relationship with you. He knows when you're hurting, when you're crying, when you're numbing, when you're ignoring, when you're avoiding. He knows, and he wants you to come to him in honesty. And that's how a real relationship works. And then here's the third thing. You have to be honest with someone else. You got to be honest with someone else. You need someone who can be a Nathan in your life, who can help you start over. There's a reason that we named our church Redemption Community Church, okay? We believe in community. We believe we need each other. We believe we're better together. That's what life groups are all about. We bleed that at this church. We believe that. You need someone else in your life. You got to be intentional. I want to encourage you, get into a life group, join a team, start building some relationships. I have some close friends like that. I have friends that I can bear my soul to. I have some other pastor friends. I have a best friend that I grew up with, a dear brother. We call each other. We pray for each other. I can confess things to him. He can confess things to me. We have a little agreement where, if you remember this terminology from the Cold War, mutually assured destruction, you know, when the Soviets had their nukes pointed at us, we had our nukes pointed at them. Yeah, he's got enough stuff on me, he could take me down. I have enough stuff on him, I could take him down. It's mutually assured destruction. But it's good for our souls. You know what I mean? Do you have somebody like that? That you've given them enough on you that if they had to take you out, they could? That doesn't sound so great, but you know what it does? It heals your soul. The scripture says confession brings healing. I got people like that. I get on the phone and I call them. I say, man, let me just talk to you about the condition of my heart, my mind, my marriage, my ministry. Would you pray with me? We got to do that, guys. We can't do it by ourselves. And that's why we need each other. And I hope you have someone like that in your life. If you don't, start taking some intentional steps toward that. As we close today, here's one thing we all have in common this morning. One thing we all have in common. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if it's your first time here, if you're a faithful member of this church. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, or you got a flyer in the mail or an invitation, or you found us online and you're here, or maybe this is your first time in a Bible teaching church ever or in a long time. Here's one thing we all have in common. None of us can change the past. Can anybody in here change the past? None of us can change the past. All we have is the future. This present moment to affect the future. And I'm telling you, I have good news for you today. In Jesus Christ, we can start over. That's what the gospel's about. That's what this beautiful message of Jesus Christ coming to this world is all about. It's a do-over for humanity, because we so desperately need one. It's a fresh start. It's new life. It's a chance to start over. And so it starts with us being courageous. With God's help, he'll give it to you. It starts with us being courageous, because you know the truth is, this is a step of courage to deal with your stuff, to admit, I have some things in my life. To open yourself, you know, to yourself, to be honest with yourself first, and then to take that to God, and then take that to somebody else, it takes courage. I know. I've been there. But I'm telling you, when you step out, it begins to bring healing and freedom. And you'll be so glad that you did. And so this morning, we're going to pray in just a moment, but we're going to give you the opportunity to do the first two steps. Okay, you got to find the people that you can go to on your own, step number three. But today, we're going to give you a chance to bring those regrets to God. To be honest with yourself, that in a moment of prayer and reflection. The worship team's coming back in just a moment as we sing a final song, and we're going to receive communion in just a moment. I'll give you some instructions on communion in just a moment. But let me end with a thought as we look toward communion in just a moment. speaking prophetically about Jesus centuries before he was born. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. He said this of the Messiah: he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm telling you today, church, the greatest motivation that we have today to start over is a Savior who gave everything for us. A Savior who took our beating for us. A Savior who took the cross for us, who took the punishment for us, who bore the brunt. That's our motivation. When we realize how much God loved us, when we realize how God emptied the riches of heaven, how he gave us his Son, how he didn't hold anything back for us. We don't want to be the same person. We don't want to perpetuate in our sorry cycle. We don't want to perpetuate in this downward vortex that we've been in, just not dealing with our stuff. But no, the motivation is the love of God. The motivation is what Jesus did for us by being a suffering servant for us. In just a moment, we're going to receive communion, and it's a reminder that we can't start over by ourselves. But with the help of God, with the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, with the power of his blood, with the power of the cross, we're going to sing about that in a moment. We can overcome our darkest and deepest regrets. And so why don't you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. And before we receive communion in just a moment, we're going to make good in the first two options. This is a moment of reflection. If you're new to our church, we have a moment of prayer after the message before we go into the final song, after we receive communion together. This is a moment for you to be honest with yourself, to be honest with God, okay? And maybe some of you, there's power in this. Maybe some of you need to speak it out under your breath. What was done to you, that hurt, those words that you held back that you should have said, those hurtful words that you said that brought pain to someone else. Right now, for some of you, it's very real. It's on the tip of your tongue. For some of you, as you were listening to this message, the Holy Spirit was already prompting you and speaking to you. I'm telling you, there's something powerful. Something powerful. Maybe today, as we're wrapping up, you need to just put some notes in your phone or take out that sheet and write down, I'm going to write some things down, and I'm going to pray about them so they're staring back at me. So if, you know, from this day forward, I can't just deny that they're there. There's power in that. And then we're going to take those things to God in prayer. And we're going to say, God, do in me what only you can do. God, do in me what I haven't been able to do for myself. And that's the power of the cross. Amen. And I'm praying that God will give you that third person in your life who can be a Nathan to speak life and wholeness and healing. So would you pray with me this morning? Just a moment of surrender. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that in Jesus, every one of us gets a fresh start because you gave yourself for us. You took our punishment. You took on our sin. You took on our shame so that we could walk in freedom and healing. And God, today we just want to fess up. We want to just be open and honest. God, we've got some hurts. We've got some regrets. We've got some failures. We've got some sins. God, we've got some stuff that was done to us that we're carrying around. And God, today we're not going to just put it in the shadows anymore. We're not going to stuff the beach ball anymore. But today, God, we are inviting you to come into our lives and to do what only you can do for that thing. God, we're giving it to you. We're asking for healing. For healing in our lives. God, I pray for the person who today feels far away from you. For the person who wants to have a closer relationship with you. I pray that today they would just invite you into their life. They would just say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Jesus, I am giving you my regrets. I am giving you my failures. I am giving you my sin, and I am receiving you today as my Savior. Come on, if that's you, just pray it with me this morning. Jesus, I receive you into my life. It starts with a humble prayer like that. If you pray that, he heard your prayer. God, I pray that for every one of us today. Freedom and healing. God, for a new work to start in our lives. God, I thank you that our regrets, they're not a finish line, but they're a starting line to a new day, to a new chapter, to a new season of our lives. God, may it begin. I pray it over every person, every family, every marriage, every home in this place today. And we thank you for it, and we embrace new life today, hope, and a fresh start. I say, let it be done for every person in Jesus' name. If you receive it, would you say amen?
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.